Amen. Thank you, Tim. That was a blessing. Very, very good. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Part 2 of the message started this morning. Bible resurrections. And my wife, I told her how many examples or how many events of resurrection were in the Bible. At least the ones that I'm going to give. I may miss one. Who knows? But I don't think so. But anyway, and she got pretty close. I'm not going to tell you how many she guessed because you might get discouraged. I'll tell them afterwards because they might get discouraged. But anyway, we had 5 this morning, and we have a few more tonight. And just looking at Bible resurrections. But our question asked in 1 Corinthians 15:12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How can people say that? And by the way, if they do say that, and if they do believe that, then they are most miserable, the Bible says. That's why we can rejoice. That's why you should rejoice. Amen. That's why in just a few minutes, I won't say how many minutes, but we'll have the Lord's Supper together. And we'll remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and we'll rejoice. We'll rejoice. We'll praise the Lord. We're not miserable because He rose from the grave. He's not in that tomb. He's not in the manger. He's on the throne. Amen. And because of that, we too can live. So we looked at some resurrections this morning that are in the Bible. And starting out with number one, we saw the Valley of Dry Bones. I call that the corruption revealed. Then number two, we saw the resurrection of Jesus. I call that the condition reversed. Number three, we studied Elijah and the raising of the son of the widow of Zarephath. And I call that confidence restored. Remember, she was concerned that she was being punished for her sin. But God made it very clear to her that no, He was going to raise her son, and He did raise her son. And what a wonderful confidence we have that our sins are forgiven because of the resurrection. And so we saw there the confidence restored. Then we saw number four, a controversial requirement. And Elisha, of course, raises the Shunammite woman's son. And but first, Gehazi tried. First, Gehazi, taking the staff of Elisha and laying it on the body of that child, it didn't work. And I'm telling you, religion won't work either. The power of God is in the gospel, and it is not a religious thing. It is a Bible. It is a truth. It is the power of God. And without the power of God, there is no resurrection. Without the power of God, there is no hope. Without a life-changing experience of salvation in our lives, there is no hope. And so we saw the controversial requirements. Not religion that saves, it's Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then number five, we looked at the story of Elisha's bones and the body that was thrown into the sepulcher with Elisha's bones, and how that body, when it was thrown, that dead body was thrown into that sepulcher, it touched the bones of Elisha and came to life. And there we see a confirmation recorded, and that is the Word of God is alive, it's living, and prophets are to preach it as Elisha did. And I believe that God was showing us that it is the power of God unto salvation. And there's life in the Word of God. There's life in the preaching of the gospel. And so those are five that we looked at today. And let's have a word of prayer, and we'll finish up. Father, I pray that You'll guide and direct us tonight into Your Word, and help us to, again, look at the resurrections in the Bible and what they teach us. And certainly there are more things that are taught, but there's only so much time. And so as we look at these, I pray You'll speak to our hearts individually and speak to us about things that need to be changed in our lives, things that need to happen in our lives. Help us to just rejoice over the resurrection. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to number six. We go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 11, Luke 7 and verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And that he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And number six is the compassion realized. The compassion realized. Here is this son of the widow of Nain. First of all, she's a widow. Second of all, this is her son, and her son has died. And I like the way verse 13 says this. The Lord saw her. When he saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus cares. He is compassionate. And in the resurrection, we see his compassion. What is the hardest time for any of us? Well, it's the death of a loved one. What is the hardest thing that we go through? And certainly when there's health problems, when there's financial needs, those are difficult times. But boy, let somebody that we love, someone that we're very close to, let them die. That's tough. But the Lord has compassion. And in the resurrection, and in this story, I like the fact that we see so clearly that Jesus Christ shows compassion. He cares. He says, weep not. Now, obviously, he knows that the boy will live again. He knows that this isn't the end. And by the way, he knows that about our loved ones, too. He knows that about our loved ones. He gives us verse after verse. We've looked at many of them. All of 1 Corinthians 15 that is often read at a funeral service. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the passage about the rapture. He says, comfort one another with these words. And God in his wisdom, God in his compassion said, hey, listen, weep not. Weep not. You'll see your loved one again. Oh, how many funeral services, how many times have I counseled somebody and said, hey, listen, the Lord wants you to know. He told you in his word, we will see them again. His compassion is so clear. The compassion realized. And this widow, her only son, she has no husband. You know, Jesus, the Bible calls him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows how to have compassion on us. He knows how to have compassion. And in the resurrection, we see the compassion realized. Number seven, we see the comfort received. Acts 20 and verse 9. Thank God for his comfort. Acts 20 and verse 9. This is one my wife did not get. She hadn't thought about this one. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. The Bible says, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, you can identify with that, he sunk down with sleep. Notice I put this one toward the first part of this message. Amen. He sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, some people say, well, he wasn't dead. I believe he was dead. Because the Bible says in verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Amen? I think they called 911. I think they called the funeral home. I think they were looking for the county coroner. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, here is a resurrection. And the Bible says in verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little, notice the word, comforted. Comfort in knowing that it's not over. It's like the Lord in his compassion says, hey, we're going to see him again. Comfort in the fact that death has lost its sting. I mean, honestly, the world, and I don't understand how the world ever even goes to a funeral. I don't understand how they can smile at a funeral. I don't understand how they can look in a casket not knowing where that person is, not knowing if that person was saved, knowing that their life was totally opposite of the things of God, and to look into that casket and say, oh, they look nice. I don't understand that. My mind cannot fathom the thought that my loved one is in a casket and their body is going to rot in the ground and their soul is going to burn in hell for eternity. I don't see any comfort at all in that. I don't see any compassion in that. I see nothing in that that would help me and be a blessing to me. And yet the world does it. But God offers us comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, go ahead and turn there. And we read this, and I read this at pretty much every funeral, either at the cemetery or in the funeral home. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have hope. That's why we sorrow, but it's not the same sorrow. It's a, hey, I'll see you later. It's a sorrow of a loved one who's going maybe on a trip somewhere and they're going to be gone for a while. It's a sorrow, hey, I'm going to miss you while you're gone. I'm going to miss you, but I'm going to see you again. It's a different kind of a sorrow. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Amen. And he goes on and he talks about the rapture. Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And God gives His comfort. Praise God for that. I don't know how many times I've preached a funeral and somebody says, "How in the world can you preach that funeral? That was your best friend. That was your parent. That was somebody you loved. How can you do that?" It's because God gives comfort in that. It's because I know that that's not the end. It's because I want to say the right things for the people that are still here. The person that is gone, they may not even be paying attention to anything here. Amen. You know, we have this idea, well, we'll all just kind of watch everything take place. Why? Why? When you're in heaven, why? Oh, it's comfort. It's comfort. In John 6 and verse 40, John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." Look what He says. "And I will raise Him up at the last day." I will raise Him up. Not I might. Not, well, if everything works out okay. Not, well, if the Antichrist doesn't become too powerful. No. I will raise Him up. I will raise Him up. By the way, folks, we don't fight the Antichrist. I just want you to understand that. We don't fight the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be raised up because God allows him to be raised up. He's going to be powerful because God allows him to be powerful. Look, the most fighting we do the Antichrist is we go tell people about Jesus Christ. You say, "I'll kill the Antichrist, that'll end everything." No, that ain't going to end anything. And you're not going to do that. Hello. I didn't know if maybe you might have joined that group. Hello, New York Times called me, and well, they said they were anyway, and I was being, well, now how do I know you're who you say you are and all that kind of stuff? "Oh, listen, I'm a PK, I know all about it," and I'm thinking, yeah, sure. But I said, "Well, look, I'm just going to give you this statement, and this is it. First of all, nobody from that group comes to our church, okay? If they did, they would know that we don't fight the Antichrist. In fact, I'm not going to be here." Amen. I'm not going to be here. Okay, the Antichrist is going to rise up, and then maybe we'll see some things that are going on. But literally, I mean, during the tribulation, we're gone. We're out of here. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that in. You know what, though? That's comforting. Isn't that comforting to you? Amen. I love the story about Eutychus here, because Eutychus, you know, I mean, he's trying to do right. He's listened to preaching. He's gotten up in one of the window areas there, the loft there where the window is, and he's up there, and he's real comfortable, and the preacher's preaching. It's hot up there, and they had probably some kind of a lamp, maybe with oil burning, and that smoke would get up there, and, you know, it gets in his eyes, and I mean, he's struggling, and pretty soon he falls asleep, and he falls so asleep, he falls out, and literally the fall kills him, but God gives him life, and the people are comforted knowing that. Boy, isn't it a comfort to know that this group, seriously, this group right here, we'll gather again. You know, I mean, another year will go by, and we'll lose some, I'm sure. And some will go on to heaven. And praise God, though, we'll see each other again. The comfort received. Number 6 was the compassion realized. Number 7, the comfort received. And then number 8, Matthew 9, verse 18. Matthew 9 and verse 18. Matthew 9:18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And here we have number 8. I call this the common response. Why is this? Well, because notice verse 23. It says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, by the way, they're making a noise. They're having their time of sorrow and their time of weeping and their time of mourning. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And watch this. They laughed him to scorn. I mean, here is life who's just walked in the room. Here is life who the father of this girl who's dead, the father said, if you'll just lay your hand upon her, she'll live. And all the family and all the relatives and the neighbors, they're all gathered and they're all mourning and having this sad time. And Jesus says, wait a minute. He says, give place. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And the common response, they laughed. What do you mean? What are you talking about? What do you mean she's not dead? She's dead. Can't you see she's dead? And they laughed. You know, that's a common response today. I'll be honest with you. I think it's not just a common response among the heathen, who, by the way, they don't care about the resurrection. We were talking about this in our men's prayer time, 5 o'clock every Sunday night. We were talking about it tonight, and how the world is so miserable, and so discouraged, and honestly, you know, the things that people try to get peace. And life is offered to every one of them. I mean, all these different things that people try, and all these different things, drugs and alcohol and music and immorality and people cutting themselves and tattoos everywhere and piercings everywhere and the rap crowd and the occult crowd and everything they're trying. They laugh at us. You know what Jesus says? Look at it right here. This is what he says. Verse 24, give place. That's what he says. What's that mean? He said, get out of my way! Get out of my way! Give place. Make room for him. Make room for Jesus. Make room for him to do a miracle. Hey, you know what's sad to me? I understand the world and how they mock and how they laugh. What saddens me is the look on Christians' faces often tell me, you're not so sure. It's kind of a common response among Christians. Jesus says, give place. He says, give me place. You got too many other things in the way. Let me through. She's not dead. She's asleep. Give me place. People are dead in trespasses and sins and their lives are a mess. Give Jesus place. I mean, you're here today and you say, I've tried everything. I've tried all these. Hey, listen. Give Jesus place in your life. Give Him place and get doubt out of the way and remove sin so Jesus can change your life. And He can resurrect your sinful life. Give Him place. Let God do what only He can do. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. Hey, you know, this world needs to get out of His way. And you're here, you know, well, I got this other thing I'm going to try, and I'm going to try these other drugs. And you know, there's a fellow I counsel all the time. And, well, they, I'm trying this now. And I say, hey, won't you just come to church and let the Lord change your life? Oh, well, but I got to try this. And, well, I've gone to this counselor, and I've gone to that counselor, and I've tried this drug, and I've tried that drug. Hey, listen to me. Give Jesus place. I'm telling you, He can change your life. And you know, as soon as everybody got out of his way, she rose. Amen. And I'll tell you what, as soon as your doubt gets out of the way, you'll see some victories too. As soon as your other efforts get out of the way, hey, just get out of his way. Let him do it. He'll do it. The world mocks. The world makes fun. But I got news for you. Let God do what he does. And that is give life. Oh, he wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundant life. Amen. It's one thing to have eternal life, but he wants us to have abundant life right here, right now. We just need to get out of the way. He says, give place. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And the Bible says, when the people were put forth, he went in. I like that. The people were put forth. Amen. They were got out of the way. He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Glory to God. Hey, have you thought maybe you ought to get out of his way? Amen. Number 9 is the command respected. I love the story of Lazarus. John 11, verse 43. I love this. And many of you got this one, I'm sure, as you thought through it. John chapter 11, verse 43. You say, how many more are there? Well, you'll know. John 11, verse 43. But it's all good. It really is. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Well, that's a relative statement. John 11, verse 43. Now, Lazarus is dead, okay? There's no question about that. Lazarus is dead. They've asked questions. Surely by now he stinketh. So he's dead. I mean, he's dead, dead. In fact, he hath been dead 4 days, verse 39 says. So Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha says, woo, I don't know if we ought to do that. It's not a good idea. Huh? I mean, he's dead. He is dead as Job's turkey. Okay, that's dead. All right, that's a saying people say. Dead as Job's turkey, and I don't even know if Job had turkeys, but anyway, he had all kinds of critters. But now watch this though, and this I love this verse 43. Okay, number 9, the command respected. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, you know why he used his first name? Because everybody would have come forth. Amen? Isn't that good? By the way, that's going to happen someday. Glory to God. Oh, that's one of them. That's one coming up. Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. All right? You ever seen a picture of a mummy? Not a mommy, a mummy. All right? That's Lazarus. I mean, he's a mummy. Okay? And he's all wrapped up, you know. And here he comes. Now, how's he coming out? He's hopping. That's how he comes forth. Amen? He's all wrapped up. And he's wrapped up in the grave clothes. But he had to obey that command. Come forth! And he has life. Glory to God. Hey, you know, one of these days there's going to be another shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there's no choice in that matter either. It just happens. Amen. All those vaults, Jamie, they're going to just be busting through there. Or just going through there. You know, maybe the vault can remain. And it will for years, whatever the warranty was. You know, I just love it because a command respected. You know why? Because he's life. He's life. Can you imagine the folks standing around there and watching? You know, Martha, you know, she's kind of holding her nose thinking that, and here he comes. Shh, praise God. And the command respected. Shh. But you know what? That wasn't the only command given. Because the Bible says, loose him and let him go. Let him go. Why? Because he doesn't belong in the cemetery anymore. He needs to get out of there. He's not dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Reminds me of the new life that we receive in Christ. And he says we're to walk in newness of life. Not like we came out of a cemetery, but we're supposed to get away from the cemetery. Amen. We're supposed to get away from the smell of the grave and the grave clothes and the 4 days dead. You know, I was dead 17 years. You suppose by then I stunketh? How long were you dead in trespasses and sins? I guess you probably stunketh too. Amen. Huh? We do stinketh, don't we? And it's amazing how that stinketh keeps trying to cling to us a little bit. That's why we need to get away from it. That's why, hey, loose him. Let him go. Let him go so he can get out of there. So he can run away from there. Because we don't want him to be anything like a cemetery. We don't want him to have any part of death upon him. Unwind him. I've often thought about old Lazarus. Maybe they grabbed one of the ends of that Band-Aid there and they pulled it and spun him out of there. I don't know. He got out. Glory to God. Hey, you know what? You ought to get away from the world. Get away from that death that you were a part of. You ought to get as far away from that as you possibly can. Because you go out of death and you have a new life. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's not cemetery anymore. It's not the stink of death anymore. You know, here we hate death, and yet we just keep finding ourselves going back toward it. Oh, listen, Lazarus, he got out of there. The command respected. And by the way, at the last trump, our bodies, our new bodies, they'll never sin. Never sin. Never have the stench of sin and death on them again. Praise God for that. Well, let's see. That's number 9. Now we're on number 10. Say, how many do you have? You don't want to know. No, we're close. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Many of you thought of this story. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. I love this story. I call number 10 the commendation rewarded. The commendation rewarded. Acts 9 and verse 36. The Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. Watch this. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. You know what? They're having a funeral service here, and they're talking about her and bragging about her and talking about all the good things that she did. It's like a typical memorial service. That's what a funeral service is all about, by the way. You know, you're supposed to talk about the person who is deceased. And you say nice things. And people will put up pictures of their life, and now they do videos of their life and all of that, and maybe some things they made. I did a funeral for a fellow one time, and he did puzzles and put together puzzles and shellacked him. He'd had a stroke and he couldn't work anymore, and so he had put many puzzles together. And they had them all displayed out there, and I wrote a poem about the missing piece and all of that. But that's what we do. We gather together, and these widows have all come together, and they're showing the coats and the garments Dorcas had made, and all the things that she had done. They're talking about, saying, "Oh, she's such a wonderful woman." And I, in my mind, I can see it. But notice, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. The commendation rewarded. What are you talking about? I'm talking about, have you ever thought you'd like to hear what everybody says at your funeral? I have actually had people, I've become known as writing poems for funerals. Several of you, I'm not going to point you out, but there are people in this room right now that have asked me, "Preacher, could you write my poem ahead of time?" I say, "Why would you want that?" I want to know what you're going to say. It's a bad, if I do write your poem, that's a bad sign for you. I don't think you want me to do that. But you know, you ever think, "Well, I wonder what people would say." And all of a sudden, now watch this. All these widows are here. Here's a coat that Dorcas had made. Here's maybe a blanket that she'd made. Here's a quilt that she'd made. Here's all these things. All these memories they have of her. They're all sitting around talking about her. And she's laying there dead. And they're saying, "Oh, we're going to miss her so much. She's such a wonderful woman." And all of a sudden, she's alive. Hey, what's going on, folks? And they just keep the service going. You know, what that reminds me of is that reminds me that there's going to be a reward day coming. Amen? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 41 it says, "And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." And all of them are there. And all the people that she had helped and all the people she'd been a part of. Do you understand? At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get some rewards. Do you understand in heaven, people are going to come up to you and say, "You know, you don't know me, you don't remember me, but you gave my brother a tract. You gave my parents a little flyer one time at work, and they brought that home, and they didn't know it, but I read that and I got saved." Do you know the resurrection? There's a commendation. There's a time. I mean, our rewards are going to go into eternity. All the things that we're going to find out that happened while we were here on this earth. And I love that, and I see that in the resurrection. And you know, you don't have to wonder what people are going to say at your funeral, because you'll be with all those people again. You can just ask them, "What'd you say about me?" You know, most time at funerals, people say nice things, so you can rest assured it'll be okay. The commendation rewarded. Number 11, Matthew 27. Somebody did mention this to me. He said, "You probably didn't think of this," but I did. Matthew 27, verse 52. I call this the congregation rejoicing. Some of you ought to smile. Matthew 27, verse 52. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I bet that was no small stir. Congregation rejoicing. Can you imagine? You know, you just had a nice funeral for somebody, and a few days later they knock on your door. "Hey, how's it going?" You know, maybe you owed them money and they died and now you don't owe them anymore. And then the next couple days later, they knock on your door and say, "I'm back." You say, "Oh." But anyway, congregation, you know, the resurrection is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because these people, they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. "Hey, we were dead. Now we're alive." It's really a lot like salvation. We were dead, and now we're alive. And if you can't rejoice over that, then your rejoicer's broken. The congregation rejoicing. Number 12, Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. I call number 12 the completed reunion. One of these days, that's the way it's going to be. Daniel 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." Notice verse 3, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. The completed reunion. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the completed reunion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. I can only imagine what this is going to be like. But the Bible says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And if you're near a cemetery, you see them go first. What if we were doing a funeral service? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, seriously, folks, you ever think about that? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine? I mean, we would be for a moment just a little startled. I talk about Brother Tom Williams and how when he was at my best friend's funeral, helped me preach the funeral of Brother Ken. Dr. Williams came in and he had prayer before we went out. There were several people that were going to speak at Ken's funeral. It was a huge service, and Dr. Williams started praying. And you know, when Brother Williams prays, I mean, it's just different. And he started praying. He said, "And God, we know that if you chose, Ken would just get up." And I looked. Do you know one of these days they're all going to get up? Oh, praise God. I tell you, I'm praying for the rapture. Amen. The completed reunion. Oh, what a reunion that's going to be. What a blessing that's going to be. The congregation rejoicing, the completed reunion. But I have two last resurrections to show you. Revelation 11, verse 4. And these two aren't so good. This one's good, but it's a little bit on the negative side. Revelation 11, verse 4. And I wanted to end this way because I want us to, you know, we have so much to thank God for and to rejoice over. But I call number 13 the condemned's reaction. Those who are condemned, their reaction. Revelation 11 and verse 4. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are the witnesses during the tribulation. I believe Elijah and Enoch. Bible doesn't say, so I won't necessarily say. But anyway, these are the two witnesses. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. When they shall have finished their testimony, watch this, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. You see that? And make merry. And shall send gifts one to another. They're going to celebrate the death of these preachers, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Well, you know, they only tormented them if they tried to hurt them. Certainly, they did bring some other things on the earth. But you know what the real torment was? They preached. They preached the word. And the people rejoiced as their bodies lay in the streets. But watch this, verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. Again, if you can imagine CNN covering that. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. Notice, great fear. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. By the way, they went. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The condemned's reaction. Fear. Because they're condemned. And that brings me to the last point, that is number 14, and that is the coming rejection. You'll notice back in Daniel 12, I didn't read all of it because there is a second part to it. And in the midst of all of our rejoicing, there is some sorrow because there is a coming rejection. In Daniel 12 and verse 2, it says this, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. But notice what it says, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And I close with Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20, 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there is a coming rejection of those whose names are not found written in the book of life. And they will be cast into a lake of fire. Oh yeah, well, they've been dead for years, but they will come back to life one more time to stand before the great white throne. And they'll be cast into a lake of fire. Now folks, we have the truth. We know the truth. We're alive. We're living. We have eternal life. Because Jesus rose. I mean, we should be thrilled about that. But we sure shouldn't be content as long as folks all around us are lost and they're facing condemnation. The Bible says they're condemned already. They need to be saved. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Certainly much to rejoice about with the resurrection and the Bible resurrections. But something to think about. As long as we're here, you know what? We ought to tell some others about the eternal life that we have. How sad that we wouldn't be willing to share that.